We are going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. I'll give you a second to open it on your Bibles, otherwise it will be on the screen for you. Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said to them, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than the birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be."
Thanks, Abby. The cost of living crisis. I don't think there's a newspaper which doesn't have an article about it. There's not an election pitch which in some way isn't trying to speak into how the potential government that wins the election will fix it. We feel it. It's a real thing. The things we enjoy have increased in price. Life is more expensive. And it doesn't just impact us financially. A Sydney Morning Herald article on January 24th of this year outlined the impact of financial stress on mental health. It found that over half the population of New South Wales said that their mental health was worse due to their financial situation, with 4 out of 5 worried about the cost of living. 4 out of 5 people in New South Wales are worried about the cost of living. We're going to open the Bible today. It's a book written over 2,000 years ago. This ancient text. It's a beautiful text. And we're going to realize that this text actually speaks into our current lived experience. The things we feel, the worries we have, the way that we experience life. And it speaks into the cost of living crisis that we feel, experience, and face. So I'm going to pray as we do that. And pray that this, as we open God's word, that we might get wisdom, we might find encouragement, we might see God's heart for us in this time, in this city, in this place. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open your word, we pray that we would hear your voice. Lord, we pray that through our worries, through our fears, that we might encounter you afresh and that we might be reminded of your love and your grace. Lord, we pray that we are faithful disciples who follow you with our whole lives. And so we pray that you'd speak to us this evening. Amen. I'm going to work through the text this evening, so I'd encourage you to have it open in your Bibles or on your phone. And we start in verse 13, where it says this. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." So our passage begins and there's a crowd gathered around Jesus and someone from the crowd yells out to him. And he yells out to the teacher, Jesus as teacher, Jesus as rabbi. And he asks him to sort out a disagreement between he and his brother concerning the inheritance. And as we read this, I find it really interesting that as a crowd of people gather, someone would yell out to a rabbi, to a teacher, to have them help them in their situation. Why would Jesus be the person that you go to? But it's actually the role of a rabbi to deal in these situations, to be the person that would come in and help people when conflict arises. And this is because that the laws around the inheritances were found in the Pentateuch. And so the rabbi or the teacher would study the scriptures. They'd understand these laws and they'd know the implications for it. And so people would go to a rabbi to help them understand what to do. In these disputes, in a dispute like this, it's actually hard to fully know what's going on. Because back then, possessions were held commonly jointly by a family. Where nowadays an inheritance is split however many ways, and when you get your share of the inheritance, you're allowed to do with that freely what you like. Back then, it was held in a family unit, jointly together. And so this man that comes to Jesus asking his brother to divide the share, he isn't really asking Jesus to mediate a dispute like we understand it today. And we aren't sure whether he's complaining that the brother has received nothing or he wants his individual share removed from the family unit. He wants to do with it what he likes. The context, we aren't sure, but the answer of Jesus is still the same. The answer to the request is essentially no. Yet Jesus doesn't stop at no, does he? This is a teaching moment for the crowd, for the disciples, for the man who's asked the question. And it's a teaching moment about greed. Jesus warns them to all watch out for all kinds of greed because life doesn't consist of the abundance of possessions. Greed, that is the desire for more, the need for an abundance of stuff, distorts what life is about. Greed here in this story, it's created a feud between the brothers. Greed can create disagreements. It can lead to disharmony and disunity. Greed leads people to be insensitive towards other people. It fractures relationships. It breaks down community. And greed distorts what life is all about. Greed, the desire for more, distorts what life is about. And that's Jesus' key point here. It's so key that he goes on to tell a parable, a story explaining it. Have a look with me from verse 16. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, This very night, your life will be demanded from you, and then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? So Jesus introduces us to the rich man. This man has an extensive and impressive, a very productive land holding. In his context, in his society, this man would have been envied by others. He would have been admired. People would actually say, you have been blessed by God because of what you have. And in many ways, he has been blessed by God. The text says that the ground yielded an abundant harvest. So this abundant harvest has come from the ground. It's come from God. It's come from the Creator. He hasn't done anything that spectacular himself. He's successful, and this is because this wealth has fallen into his lap. He's had a good bumper year. The crops have been incredible. And it's the result of a kind God who provides. It's so big, it's so abundant, it's so excessive that this man doesn't actually know what to do with it. And so he decides to make a plan. And I like that. I love plans. I love people who are planned. I would imagine there'd be spreadsheets and forecasts. There would have been building plans and drawings. And he comes up with a solution which is responsible. He comes up with a solution which is practical and efficient. He's going to build bigger barns. He's going to store it up and slowly use it over the coming years. He does what we do, right? The narrative of life that we live to is accumulate more and more through working and working and working, and then you get to enjoy life. We do it in small seasons throughout our life, and the big narrative is to one day retire, to have enough to retire. The aim is to do it early enough so that you can still travel and eat, drink, and be merry. This man is us. He's doing what we do. He's being well-planned. He's responsible. He's a good steward. He's practical. He's efficient, a good decision-maker. He's well-planned. And Jesus looks at him. He says, you fool. You fool. What? Why? We do this. It makes sense. It's a good decision. How is he a fool? The answer is in the repetition of the term my. He says, it's my barns. It's my crops. It's my surplus grain. God bless this man. He's kept it for himself. God bless this man, and he thought of how to provide for himself, but not others. And Jesus says, you fool, because he missed it. He's missed what life is really about. He's missed the role that he's meant to play. He's missed what God is doing in the world, what God is on about in the world. And just as this man is set to sit back and enjoy this new life, this very life is taken from him. Jesus' key point before was that greed, the desire for more, distorts what life is about. And this parable builds on this. In verse 21, he points out just what this distortion is. That the distortion of life occurs in people turning inwards to themselves rather than outwards towards God and towards others. Greed, the desire for more, distorts what life is about by making it about ourselves rather than God and others. Jesus then turns from the crowd to his disciples and continues his teaching in verse 22. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Jesus comes out of speaking in parables as he turns from the crowd to his disciples, and he gets direct and practical. In a sense, he explains the parable that we've just seen, and he sort of shows what this means and looks like on a day-to-day basis, of what it looks like to follow Jesus with our whole life. And he begins by saying, do not worry about your life. Do not worry. What do you feel when someone says to you, do not worry? Just don't worry. What stirs up for you? If you say this to me, I'd probably say something like, oh, okay, I won't worry. If you say something like this to Eliza, my wife, she says, but I am worried and I will worry and I can't help feeling worried. And we all probably fall on the spectrum in between that, don't we? The reality is that worry is a natural response. It's a natural reaction. It's something we all do. And to simply say, don't worry, doesn't cut it. It doesn't match up with our lived experience. It doesn't feel helpful. We also know that worry can be good. Worry means that we care. We take something seriously. We're being cautious or well thought out. So what's Jesus mean when he's saying, don't worry? Well, I think the next line is helpful to understand it a little bit more. Because Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, or what you wear. That's a little bit helpful, isn't it? Jesus isn't talking about a crisis moment or times in life when we're in these situations that are new and genuinely nerve-wracking, where there's suffering or grief. Jesus is talking about, in this context, our daily experience and the worry that can build up. The worry around what we will eat or drink. The worry around what clothes we'll wear. And Jesus is essentially saying, think about what you worry about. What is it that you spend your time thinking about that keeps you up at night? What do you worry about? And is it worthy of your worry? Is it worthy of the time that you give to it? Is it worthy of the worry that builds up inside of you? And what's the direction of your worry? What do you do with that worry when it comes? What's the direction of it? Is it worthy of your worry? This part reminds me of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, and he says, pray, that is, ask God to provide your daily bread, to ask God for your daily needs. And yet, how often do we find ourselves worrying about our daily needs? We find ourselves worrying about what we will eat and drink and wear, the things that build up inside of us. We worry. It's natural. This life is expensive. This week was car week for me. That means rego, insurance, pink slips. Cars are expensive. Life is expensive. And we can find ourselves worrying, trying to keep up. But the thing is that when this worry comes, it can lead us to this store up, accumulate mentality, where we keep things for ourselves. But Jesus here is making a distinction. He's saying, no, I actually want you to live with one eye to God, giving God our worries, trusting in his goodness. And he's saying that your daily worries that can so easily consume are actually so insignificant in comparison to a relationship with God. This week, Liz and I cooked dinner for two friends. We often make big dinners and save the rest for lunch the next day. So we had this big pot of pasta. And as we're finishing, one of the girls that we were having dinner with's boyfriend called, asking if he could come for dinner and if he could bring two friends as well. What do you do? Do you say, well, yeah, you can come, but sorry, that's my lunch. So you can't eat any of that. And then sit around the table with your containers for the week, putting the meal in front of them, planning, essentially putting your crops in a bigger barn while others go without. Or do you enjoy eating with others, sitting around a table and just figuring out lunch later? It's a small situation. It can seem insignificant, but it can reveal a lot about our heart, about what worry can lead us to miss. Because we had the best time sitting and chatting and laughing together, and we would have missed it. We could have missed out on so much if we'd stored up our food for ourselves. For Liza and I, we said after that we always want to feed the people in front of us, to be generous with what we have. And if that means that we make a scrappy sandwich of leftovers the next day, then so be it. If it means that we have multiple bits of fruit for the next day for lunch, or have to swing by the shops on the way to work, then it's worth it. In fact, for me, when I got to work the next day with a patchwork for lunch, I remembered that someone had invited me over to their place for lunch, and I didn't need food after all. Our worry can lead us to miss these moments, where these moments where we are invited to welcome others in, where we're invited to be generous with what we have, to open our homes, our tables, and our wallets. Worry can make us turn people away, to close our doors, to hoard up for ourselves. Life is about more than food, and the body more than clothes. Jesus goes on to illustrate this point in verses 24 to 28. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? These examples prove to us what Jesus has just told us to do. Firstly, it's the ravens. The raven was a bird which was considered one of the most unclean and unloved creatures. It was dirty and not respected highly at all. A little bit like an ibis in Sydney. Unloved, yet God feeds them. Through the bins of Sydney, God feeds the ibis. And how much more valuable are you than a raven? How much more does God love you than a bird? So don't waste energy worrying about the things that we have no control over, but which God does control when he loves you this much. The flowers, they don't work. They just are. And they're beautiful. They're even more beautiful than a royally robed king. God clothes them with wonder and beauty. God cares about them all, from the raven, the flower, indeed. God cares about all of creation, and he cares even more about you and me. God loves you abundantly. God loves you so much. And when God loves, he provides. The ravens, the flowers, they're looked after. How much more will he clothe you? How much more will God provide for you? How much more does God love you and care about you and know you? Verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. As we're thinking about the direction of our worries and what we're worrying about, we're reminded of the abundant love of God. And it's because of this love, it's because of this abundance and care that our heart doesn't need to be any longer set on our daily needs. There's this shift and reorientation which is occurring in this passage. If we aren't to worry, what are we to do? There's a shift occurring, and it's this, rather than this obsession with the daily needs and not having enough, we're to turn our attention to the kingdom of God. The upside down, back to front, it doesn't always make sense, kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying in this whole passage, don't worry, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek God and his love. And allow your expectations, allow your desires, allow your worries to begin to shift and change and realign and come into focus again. And the promise is throughout this that when we seek God who loves us, he will provide. He always does. Take your worries to God, seek him, and we will learn over time not to worry. Verse 32 says, do not be afraid, little flock. For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. So we said this reorientation is happening, and here it is. It's made fully clear and practical. This realignment and reorientation actually moves us from a place of worry to generosity. This realignment moves from seeking God and His kingdom to going, I am all in and I want to participate in this kingdom. This realignment moves us from worry to seeing others and saying, how can I provide for them? Jesus wants us to experience the kingdom of God. God gives it to us with gladness and pleasure, but to experience it is to go all in, to sell your possessions, to give to the poor. And it's this attitude which is saying, I want to stand in stark contrast to the attitude of greed or hoarding, which says, me, me, me. It's an attitude which says, I'm not going to build bigger barns, I'm going to share what I have. It's an attitude which says, you know what? I don't see what I have as mine, but I see it as a gift from God. Where we're genuinely able with our lives to say, I trust that God will provide. I know that He loves me. I know that He cares about me. I know that He is provider. And when we know this deep in our hearts, it actually gives us this security where we are free to share what we have, where we are free from the temptation to store and to accumulate. It gives us this security by which we know our identity. We know that God is God and that He will provide. Gives us a confidence, it gives us an assurity that because of God's great love for you, you will never be without. Greed, the desire for more, distorts what life is about, turning it inward to focus on ourselves rather than outward to God and others. And so there are unique challenges at this moment with the cost of living crisis. There's extra costs, life is expensive, we feel the squeeze on our wallets. Yet whether it's a cost of living crisis or something else, there's always going to be the risk. There's always going to be this temptation or this danger to respond to what we are experiencing with worry, where we fear, we worry we won't have enough, where we fear we might go without. And when that happens, what is your response? Is it going to be the choice to accumulate, to store up, to seek security and comfort for yourself? Or is your response one of directing our worries to God, where we trust Him, where we receive His love, and we say, God, we want to participate in Your kingdom and what You are doing here on earth, and we trust that You will provide. There's this invitation in this passage to this kingdom way of life where we look to the God who provides. And when we take all that we have, we look at all that we have, our finances, our possessions, everything God has blessed us with, and we say, God, use this for Your kingdom, for Your glory. We want to be generous because You are generous. We want to share because You share. Lord, help me to be a provider because You have provided for me. It's this prayer of surrender to say, God, I want my heart to be aligned to Your heart. I want to see the world the way that You see the world. I want to partner with what You are doing in the world. Verse 34 finishes by saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is your treasure? That's the question for us this evening. Where is your treasure? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And it will be the direction of your life. Where your treasure is the direction that you will be moving to. It will be the place that you most want to get to in life. Where is your treasure? I've got a little activity challenge for you to do this week to find out. Where is your treasure? There's four steps. The first two we can do right here this evening. The others, you'll have to go home and think about more. First step requires you to guess. What percentage of your budget is orientated toward others? That is, you're giving to church, giving to people, giving to organizations or charity, your hospitality fund of hosting people around for meals or shouting coffees for people at work. It might be you as an individual or you as a family unit, but have a guess. What percentage of your spending, of your budget, is orientated toward others? Step two is to think about what you think this percentage should be. What's God calling you to be generous with? What's a reasonable, sensible, generous, faithful amount? And then as you go home this week, I challenge you to look back over the last week of spending or the last month of spending and to just add it up. Spend some time calculating. Where was your money spent? Where did your treasure lie? Look at your budget. Add up what that percentage is. And then step four is to make the changes that you feel like you need to change. It might be in either direction. Make the change that you feel like God is calling you to. Take that faithful, obedient, kingdom-focused step, knowing that God loves you. He loves you abundantly. He loves you so much that He also provides for you. May we trust in that this week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize your word speaks into our situation and it is challenging. There's a challenge, God, to not worry when we so easily worry. God, it's a challenge to not store up for ourselves and accumulate when it's so easy to store up for ourselves. Lord, I pray that as we encounter your love afresh, as we're reminded of your abundant care for us, that your Spirit might be at work in our hearts and in our minds, that you might be doing a work in us. So with all that we are, with all that we have, we might know that we don't need to worry. That you are a God who provides, that you are a God who cares, that you are a God who loves abundantly. God, may our treasure, may our hope be in you. The never failing love of God. The love that will win at the end of the day. The care, the provision that will stand the test of time. Lord, may our lives reflect your heart for this world. May it reflect your heart for us. And may we not worry, because you will provide. Pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.